Welcome to another Bible study. How wonderful it is that any time we open the Bible, we're sitting at the feet of God. No, not because the Bible teacher is God. Of course not. It is because the Bible is the Word of God. And anything that we read from the Bible, we know that that is the voice of God. And how wonderful it is that we can spend time thinking and cogitating and meditating upon these words that God has declared to us. Now, we've been, for many, many months now, we've been slowly going through Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. And finally, we came to Jeremiah 31, and we were looking at this verse in verse 35 of Jeremiah 31. Thus saith Jehovah, which giveth his sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Jehovah of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith Jehovah, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. And here God is talking about the laws that govern the sun and the moon and the stars. We have taken a pause right here to develop this. You see, we learned that God has given designed this wonderful celestial clock that is the sun and the moon and the planets, including planet Earth. And he has designed it for the purpose of keeping time, giving us the length of a year, a physical year, the length of a time from one moon to another. But he's also used it in order to give us all kinds of information concerning the timetable of the unfolding of his salvation plan. And one of the big areas that we spent time with was how God tied in the various ceremonial feast days like the Passover and Pentecost and so on into actual identification with the passage of physical time. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 12. He says in verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. In other words, Daniel, I've started to open up your mind and eyes to a lot of important truths that relate to the time and the end, but now I want to seal it. And he underscores that when he gets down to verse 9. He says in Daniel 12, verse 9, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. But the Bible has been here for 2,000 years. It's been around for 2,000 years. How is God going to seal this up? And the people back then, and all through these 2,000 years, there have been just as intelligent people as today, just as godly people as today, people who were devoted to humbly trusting the Lord as today. And so how is he going to keep them from discovering the same things that we have today? It's all written out. It's all in the Bible. And so now we can look back and we can see how God, at least some of the ways God did this. God wrote the Bible in such a way that the language is very difficult, very hard to ferret out as to really where is truth. Now, he had to do these things because what did he say in Daniel 12? Seal it up for the time of the end. There's only one word. It's been around for 2,000 years. People could search it and search it and search it. Brilliant minds who love the Lord could. They labored over these verses. They labored and they tried to fit them together. And so God had to write the Bible in such a way that they without the action of the Holy Spirit finally taking over and giving them the extra clues they needed or the extra feeling of maybe I ought to go in this direction now rather than that direction, and that's something that only God works out in people's lives. But without that, they were unable to really come to terms with all this. And another thing that God did that we're finding, for example, I was recently looking at the book of Nahum. That's that little book that you find right after Micah, if you can find Micah, and then the little book of Nahum. Now, Nahum has got 47 verses in it. 47 verses in it. And everyone is negative except one. Oh, well, not totally negative. For example, we read in verse 7 of Nahum 1, Jehovah is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But, and this is the modifier, but with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. In other words, it's God is saying, on the one hand, yes, God is wonderful, but you have to answer to God. But then, right in the middle of the, so even that verse is immediately directing us again to something very negative, the wrath of God. But then right in the middle of it, we read in verse 14 of Nahum 1, and Jehovah hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. That's negative, negative, negative as it can be. Then the next verse, without any introduction, without any transition statement, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. Then he goes to the next verse. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily, for the Jehovah hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. And it's right back into negative, 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 negative. And so, here for 2,000 years, people read that and they, what's God saying here? What does all this mean? Why does he, in the middle of all of this 47 verses of destruction and wrath, he says, behold upon the mountains. Well, of course, in our day, we have a lot better understanding, because God has been opening up our eyes and we can begin to make some statements about this. But this is the way God wrote the Bible. He wrote it so that it is immensely confusing. It's immensely difficult to sort it out. And when it comes to the time of the end, for example, we are learning that the time of the end is very complex. The time of the end has to do with 1955 years of the church age. And you don't find that sentence someplace in the Bible. That's only found after puzzling through a whole lot of scriptures. And then immediately after that, there's going to be a 2300-day period. That is the first part of a 23-year time of development development of the judging process for the church and the world. And then this will be followed by 6,100 days, when there's a great harvest of people coming in from all over the world. And yet at the same time, that judgment, that period of 8,400 days, 23 years, right on the button, of great tribulation continues on the church and the world. Well, how are you going to know all of that? How are you going to come to all of that? You can't find that all laid out in nice fashion, where chronological fashion, where God just carries you right through this very neatly. If God had done that, what would have happened? What would have happened? Then he could not have sealed up all of this till the time of the end. And it was not God's purpose that people ought to know that the time, anything about the precision of the time of the end before we get to the time of the end. You can see, we can think of reasons why this would be so. People all through the history of the world, therefore, were kept in this setting that, look, there's a judgment day coming. That we know. There is a judgment day coming. And we have to be ready at any time because Christ could come. He'll come as a thief in the night. That's been the general understanding and correctly brought about by what the Bible is saying, so that for 2,000 years, this is the way the Christian person has had to live. We don't know when the end will be. It could be tomorrow. It could be 100 years down the tube or 1,000 years away. We don't know, but we know there is an end. We know that we have to be ready at any time. And then on top of it, we know that at the moment we die, our eternal destiny is sealed. And so we, for that reason also, because we don't know when God will take us, we have to be ready at any particular moment. God set it up so that mankind, as they lived through these 2,000 years, they would have a sensitivity that we must face God sometime, and we better be ready. And since we don't know anything at all to speak of when that will be, either with the day that we die, we might think we're very strong and healthy and we got 30, 40, 50 years left to live, but that still doesn't give us any protection, because Christ could come as a thief in the night tonight or next week. We all have grown up with this. I grew up with this. This is the kind of thing we've learned about ever since we've ever heard the gospel. Christ could come at any time. But God did have a plan. When he got ready to destroy Nineveh, what did he do? He sent a prophet there with kind of a hazy idea. Ninevites, you're sinners, and God is going to come and destroy you, because our God has taught me from his word that there's going to be an end, and one of these days you're going to be destroyed. You better repent. One of these days you're going to be destroyed. That was the message that he was bringing to Nineveh, wasn't it? No way. No way. Suddenly he brought a message that was sharp and right to the point. Ninevites, you're wicked. God is going to destroy you, and here is the date. Here is the date. If you go to the last chapter of the book of Jonah, here's Jonah sitting on watching the great city of Nineveh on that date, waiting to see, is God really going to destroy them or not? It happened to be that God had mercy and did not destroy them, but that's God's business. The fact is, when Jonah was preaching, he did not come with the idea that sometime you're going to get in trouble. Sometime, because that is really the message of the gospel, basically, that there is a judgment day coming, and someday you're going to have to answer to God. But when he got ready to destroy Nineveh, he gave him a date. When Noah got into the ark, or was preparing the ark, he had been working on it for 120 years, this huge boat, and finally God said, you know, Noah, one of these times the flood waters are going to come. You better gather the animals around so that in a big hurry, when I give you the notice, you can quickly get in there. No way, no way. He was a preacher of righteousness. The Bible emphasizes that. In other words, what God is telling Noah was not for Noah's sake, it was for the world's sake of that day. And you can better believe it, that when you have a world where that might have had around a million people in it or so, we can speculate about how big it was. We can do that with a little bit of accuracy because we know that their lifespans were like 800-900 years, and we know their families were no bigger than our families. Noah had three sons and so on, and when we work through that, we can calculate that by the time of Noah, there may have been 1 million, 2 million people or so, and they probably were all pretty well congregated close to each. And so the world of that day knew that something crazy was going on. This huge 50 feet long boat, 75 feet wide, 30 feet high on dry land, and look at all the animals coming around. We haven't seen that kind of animal ever before. And look at that animal. And they're all coming around there. And then God says what? 7 days. 7 days. Genesis chapter 7. We got to really drive this one, or make sure we get to understand this correctly. Genesis chapter 7. We read in verse 11. Genesis 7 verse 11. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. Boy, isn't that specific? Is that giving us a specific date? According to Noah's calendar, it was the 17th day of the second month. Then God says, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and all the beasts. And then we read in verse 16, and they all went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So the Bible is crystal clear that Noah knew exactly the day when God would shut the door, when they had to be in that ark, when the flood waters would begin. And he had been given 7 days notice, and he was a preacher of righteousness. And so these people had 7 days in which to make up their minds. Are we going to finally trust Noah? Are we amongst the wise guys? We're wiser in our own eyes than God is. And of course, they all perished in the flood. That's where we are. That's where we are. That is why during these last years, slowly on, you know, we like to think that, well, finally, a group of theologians sat down together and they said, you know, we suspect the way the world is getting so wicked, we're going to find out what the Bible really says. And after sitting together for 3 months, just really pondering the Bible, they finally figured it out. This is the way the time is going to work out. It hasn't been that way at all. It's been over the last 40 years where God has step by step opened our eyes to a little more truth about the time. We find that May 21 is by the ceremonial law calendar, the 17th day of the second month, identifying exactly with the day that the Lord shut the door in the days of Noah. So that in principle, it's like it was not, it was like it was exactly to the very day, 7,000 years after the door was shut on Noah's. And remember, Christ said, remember this, beloved, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. And that rings in my ears and rings in my ears, and now I see the tremendous reality of it all. It all ties together.